today or heading out after? Amen. Good morning po sa ating lahat. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's start our first service and let's get our hymns and turn to hymn number 247. Our opening song, let's sing the song, Save, Save. Hymn number 247. I found a friend who is all to me on the first. I found a friend who is all to me, His love is never true. I love to tell how He lifted me and what His grace can do. Here, Lord, for the time that they've given to be here in your church, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to worship you in spirit and truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless the preacher and Brother Saki so that you could he preached with all boldness and clarity. Please anoint his lips, Lord, and also help us to be attentive with the sermon, Lord. Help us to remove thoughts or anything that could hinder us from understanding the sermon, Lord. I pray that you would also help us, Lord, to have a good day and bless the congregational singing, the reading of your word, and the preaching of the sermon. And also, Lord, solving this afternoon. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a good weather and that you would lead us to the people who are interested to hearing your word. And I pray, oh God, that you would also bless our fellowship and also the members who are still coming here, Lord. I pray that you would keep them safe. And all these things we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our next song, let's turn to hymn number 334. Hymn number 334, let's sing the song, Make Me a Blessing. Hymn number 334, Make Me a Blessing. Out in the highways and byways of life, on the first, ready, sing. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing.
Right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here today. And, whoops, I think I forgot to update the date on the front. It's not September 11th, September 18th, but actually, is this? Okay, it's correct. Okay. Anyways, our verse of the week is Nahum 1, verse 5. The Bible reads, "The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein." That's a great verse there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother-baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' restroom. The men's restroom is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the service. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church service. Our weekly service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m. Second service, 11:30. On Wednesdays, we have 7 p.m. service. Soul winning times, 4 p.m. on Wednesdays, all day soul winning at Kesa Memorial Circle on Saturdays. Sunday afternoons, today we do have soul winning around 2:15 p.m. Our salvations and baptisms are listed there for both the month and year to date for churches and Bible study fellowships. A lot of birthdays in September. Next page are announcements and upcoming events. Our Bible memorization challenge. We do have prizes back there. Upcoming activities. So today will be the championship and the chess tournaments. The ladies' final and the men's will have their semifinals and the finals here today. And everybody is welcome to watch those matches, but we ask you to keep the distractions to a minimum, obviously, because in chess it's hard enough not to make blunders, you know, when you're fully focused, much less if there's distractions. But that should be fun, and it's been a fun event. We'll have the same tournament next year in September. Next year, I think we're going to have a children's division, so we'll have men's, women's, and children's. We'll probably make a division there, but it's a lot of fun. So you say, Brother Psyche, I don't know how to play chess. 12 months, you get to study, right? Next September, there's the warning. Once a year, we're going to have this tournament. So it's been fun. We'll have the matches here later today after soul winning. Current and upcoming series, we are in the book of Ezra and information on our group chat there. Then on the back, there's a place for notes for the sermons here today. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
Amen. For our next song, let's turn to 335. Let's sing a song, "If Jesus Goes With Me." Hymn number 335, "If Jesus Goes With Me." If you know the song, please lift up your voices. It may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. On the first, ready, sing. It may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus is with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go.
Thank you. commandments of my Lord. Ready on the last stanza, everybody sing.
It is not mine to question the judgments of my Lord. It is but mine to follow the leadings of his word. But if you go or stay, or whether near or there, I'll be
Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God has raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridat the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Let us pray. Thank you, our Father, for your word. Thank you for everyone who's here. We ask you to bless the service. We ask you to give us concentration to understand this chapter. Please also support the preacher. And here, help us with our Bible reading. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we are in Ezra chapter 1, and last week we started this new book. We just kind of did an introductory sermon, and we're here in Ezra 1, and the name of the sermon is Biblical Advice to Overseas Filipino Workers and Those Without a Good Church. Now, obviously, I'm always primarily preaching to the people that are in the room that I'm actually preaching to, but the context of this chapter is really about advice to people that do not have a good church. So maybe you can hear this information, you can share it with friends of yours that do not have a good church, are living overseas or whatever. Many people in this room were in this situation before this church started, either being in OFW or you just didn't have a good church. So this is a sort of sermon in this chapter would actually give you advice on what to do in that situation. Now, verse number one, the Bible reads, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." Now, keep your finger in Ezra 1. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, just go back in your Bible, right before Ezra, you have 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And you see that phrase, stirred up the spirit, and your natural reaction might be to assume, well, obviously Cyrus is saved because it says he stirred up the spirit. However, I'm going to show you that that phrase does not mean that someone is saved. It could mean that they're saved. I'm not saying he's not saved, but that phrase in and of itself, stirred up the spirit, God does that with unsaved people as well. And we see this example in 1 Chronicles 5, verse 26. "And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria." Verse 26, 1 Chronicles 5, 26. "And he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah and Haber and Hara and to the river Gozan unto this day." Now, I don't think there's anybody that would argue that Pul or Tilgath-Pilneser were saved people. They actually had their spirits stirred up to put God's people in bondage as a punishment to God's people. And so what I'm showing you is just because God stirred up the spirit of someone, that does not mean that they're a saved person. You know, God actually speaks to unsaved people throughout the Bible, right? We see that with people like Balaam and other examples. So that does not mean that someone's saved because their spirit was stirred up. Now, of course, it's kind of up to you to decide whether or not you believe Cyrus was saved. It doesn't really change, you know, what this sermon is about. I gave my opinion several weeks ago. I do not believe that he was saved, but I could certainly see where someone would think that he was. So it's kind of up to you to decide that. Go to Ezra 1. Ezra 1. Ezra chapter 1. And so it says, "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." And we see that Cyrus's spirit was stirred up to basically proclaim there's going to be a house of God at Jerusalem. God's people can return to Jerusalem. We're going to build up Jerusalem again. Okay, now, point number one is this, the importance of a sanctuary or a place of God or a house of worship, a place to actually meet where God's word is being proclaimed. And we're seeing the importance here in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. What you need to understand in the Old Testament is that God was using a nation to evangelize the world. There was one nation with God's prophets and the preaching. Obviously, there's people that are saved everywhere, but if you really wanted to serve God 100%, you really needed to live in Jerusalem. The application today would be, if you really want to serve God 100%, what do you need? You need a local church. You need to be a part of God's people. There's importance to a sanctuary or a place of God where you're meeting to hear God's word being preached, and you're fellowshipping with God's people and doing the work together. It says in verse 3, "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah." And basically, Cyrus says, you know what? You are now able to return to Jerusalem. We saw last week that there was 70 years of bondage where they were basically not allowed to be in Jerusalem. They were basically expelled from the land. And most people that were God's people that were alive at this time, they were not alive when they first went in bondage. I mean, 70 years is a long time to go through. Now, Daniel's an example of someone who was a young person when it started, and he's still alive at the end of it, but most people that would be around would not have actually been alive when it first took place. We're seeing the importance of a sanctuary or a place of God. And in our modern day, what's important? It's important to have a local church. There's great value in having a local church and being around God's people. Now, turn your Bible to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. I mean, during this time period, ideally, you would be able to go to Jerusalem. Right? I mean, that's where the house of God's going to be. That's going to be the preaching. That's where they're going to have the Levitical priesthood, the service, the work. That is where you would want to live during this time period because you'd be around God's people. Look, I mean, there's probably other places in the world that were more beautiful or that had whatever, but if you wanted to really serve God, you wanted to be around God's people. And the best place to be would be in Jerusalem at this time period. But here's the thing about this. We could have a tendency, as people that have a good church, to have this attitude, if you're not part of a great church, you're not right with God. But here's the thing. Let me explain to you someone who did not go back to Jerusalem, Daniel. Right? I mean, you're looking at the most righteous person who was living at that time, and guess what? He didn't go to Jerusalem. You say, why didn't he go to Jerusalem? Probably because he had a job, he had commitments, probably because he wasn't really able. Or how about later on, you got a guy by the name of Mordecai. Well, Mordecai was not around God's people. He's living in a heathen country. Look, you can serve God without being in Jerusalem, but ideally, you would want to be in Jerusalem. And here's the balance we need to strike about this topic, okay? And we'll talk about that as we develop the sermon. But here's the reality. There's people that live overseas or without a good church, and then they get saved through online preaching. Or there's people that live overseas and they're working, and then all of a sudden they start hearing good preaching and they get right with God. And they really want to serve God. And they're like, man, I wish I had a great church. That doesn't mean that they can just pack their bags and move the next day. It's not necessarily practical. Especially if you have a family where you basically, you have your family, you're living there. Not everybody goes back to Jerusalem. Now, of course, everybody would want to. You want to be around God's people, but it's not necessarily possible. There are people that love God, that listen to our preaching, and you know what? They don't attend our church, and they probably would like to, but they're not able to because they have commitments in another location, and maybe one day they will be a part of our church, but they're not necessarily able to now. Same thing during this day. Now, Psalm 122, verse 1. It says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, a lot of people in 2022, they consider church a burden. It's like, man, I'm so busy. I need to do my shopping. I've got all these things on Sunday, but I have to go to church because I'm a Christian. That's a pretty bad attitude. You should have excitement to say, hey, I'm going into God's house. I mean, I can say my favorite day of the week is church days. Now, for me, Saturday and Sunday are both church days, so it's like, well, I'm not going to get in this argument or debate or cause church splits or whatever, but it's like, I like being around God's people. I like fellowshipping with God's people. I mean, before I was saved or before I was really zealous to serve God, you know, you hang out with your friends playing basketball, playing sports or whatever. There's nothing sinful about that, but here's the thing. My closest people in this world are people that I go to church with. People that I care about, people that I pray for, people that I love, people whose families, my kids, are playing with their kids. It's people at church. For me, I'm glad to go to church. I'm happy to go into God's house. And look, I get it. Some days you wake up, you're tired, and you're like, man, I just don't feel like going to church today. But you know what? If that's your normal attitude every week, there's a problem. You should have excitement to say, hey, I'm getting to go to God's house. I'm getting to be around God's people. Now notice this in verse 2. It talks about the house of the Lord in verse 1. Verse 2, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Why does it mention Jerusalem there in Psalm 122? Because God's house was in Jerusalem. That was the location you needed to be in the Old Testament. Now in our modern day, you can live anywhere, but you want to have a good church. Any country of the world is perfectly fine to live in, and you can perfectly serve God if you've got a good church. Now, of course, if you don't have a good church, you can still serve God without a good church, but ideally, you're going to have a good church. It's going to cause you to be more zealous, more motivated, do more work. I mean, it's the best situation to have a great church. And during this time period, that location was in Jerusalem. Well, in 2022, there's a lot of places around the world you could go. But you need to have a church that is right with God, right on salvation primarily. They're doing the work of God. That is the best situation to actually be in. And it's interesting in verse 3 how it says compact together. Because when you think of the local New Testament church, we're known as a body, right? And all those body parts are compact together. Now, there's people that listen to our sermons online, and you know what? God bless those people. They're serving God. They're doing the best they can, but they're not compact together with us. They're not part of our church. Because a church is actually compacted together. You say, Brother Stuckey, I listen to the sermons online. You're not in church. Right? I mean, if you're listening online, that's not the same as actually being in church. And here's the thing, there's a reason why some people do that, because they have no other option. You do have an option. Right. You've got a church right here. I mean, this is the location in Metro Manila where the people that love God gather. And that's a fact. Right. I mean, if you don't like my personality, you don't like my preaching, whatever, you cannot deny this is the location where God's people that love God gather together. This is the location people have determined. You say, Brother Stuckey, it's so far from me. Well, I mean, it is what it is. I mean, during that time period, they had to go all the way back to Jerusalem to have a good church. Right. I mean, you have a church within a driving distance. You say, Brother Stuckey, it's an all-day event. You know what? You should be excited to say, hey, I get to serve God today. Be around God's people. Be compacted together with God's people. You should be excited about that and not say, oh, it's such a burden. I'm so tired. I'm so exhausted. You should be excited to be around God's people. Go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. I mean, we actually live pretty easy lives compared to what they lived thousands of years ago. I mean, it used to be 6 days shalt thou labor. You basically worked all week, and your only free time, you're just hearing preaching, reading the Bible. I mean, literally, that was all of your free time. Now, I think it's a blessing that we're able to have free time and have fellowship events and stuff like that, but I'm saying even if you didn't have time for that, but you just got to hear the preaching of God's word, go soul winning, and then you worked all week long, you should consider that a blessing. Because around the world, in 99% of the world, they do not have a place to gather to meet for church. There's an importance of having a sanctuary. Let me tell you something. You ought to remember that, because there are people that would want nothing more than to have a church. And they're not in that situation, unfortunately. But you do have a church, you do have a sanctuary to meet, and you ought to put real value in it and say, you know what? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as they see the day approaching. Famous verse on going to church, it's a great verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As it said, a city that is compact together. You say, Brother Stuckey, I didn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together because I still listen to the sermon online. You're not assembled together. Look, I get it. Sometimes people are not able to go to church. I'm not preaching against them or criticizing that. I understand. Sometimes you're not able to go to church, and that's the best alternative. But it's still not the same thing as being together with God's people, being assembled together with God's people. You ought to put real value in being around God's people, because the preaching is only a small portion of what this church is about. Right. And yeah, you know what? You can get the preaching online. I get that. But honestly, I think one of the big things that makes people grow is when they talk to other believers, other like-minded people. I mean, you're going through problems because your family's rejecting you, your friends are rejecting you, your coworkers are criticizing you for what you believe, and then you're around God's people and other people have similar stories. You say, Brother Stuckey, man, all day long, it's like I work with a bunch of sodomites. It's such a wicked atmosphere. But then there's other people going through the same thing that are basically grieved every day with the presence they have at their work. And you know what? You're around God's people. It will motivate you. It's not simply the preaching. There's the fellowship. There's the soul winning. There's just gathering together. I mean, these things are all important. Go back to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra 1. Ezra 1. There is no place in the world I would rather be right now than where I am right now. And I'm not just saying that because, like, well, Brother Stuckey, it's your job. I felt that way before I was a missionary. Right? I mean, most of my life, I didn't work for a church. Before I worked for Verity Baptist, I was just a church member for years and years and years and years. And you know what? I made it a priority to actually be in church. You say, why? Because I considered it important. I consider there to be real value to have a sanctuary or a place to meet. And, you know, here's the reality. I've gone to churches in my life that Honestly, the preaching was not quite as in-depth as the preaching you're going to get here. I've been to a lot of different churches before, and I've been to places that were right on salvation, but there wasn't necessarily a lot to learn in the preaching. And I'm not trying to say this to be arrogant, but if you go to our church, you're going to learn the Word of God. At the end of this Ezra series, you're going to say, man, I understand Ezra a lot better than I used to. I mean, I'm sure you'd say, if you were here for Song of Solomon, man, you know, I never saw all those things. And you say, why? Because we explain what the Bible says. I consider that my job to explain and expound upon the Word of God. And you have a place where you have God's people, soul winners, love God, and you're able to hear the Word of God preached. Most people don't have that. Put real value in having a sanctuary or a place to meet. But number two, you say, Brother Stuckey, go to Ezra 1. Why is it so important to have a sanctuary or a place to meet? Why can't I just look into the sermons, listen to the sermons online? Why does God care so much about me having a great place for church? Ezra 1, verse 3. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And notice this, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. See, the location where God's presence was Jerusalem. In 2022, God's presence is on any local New Testament church. I mean, he bought the church with his own blood, the Bible says. That's where God's presence is. But there's not a lot of churches where God's presence is. I mean, if you just stumbled across that church down the street, God's presence is not there. Now, there's some sort of spirit there. It's not God's, though. I mean, this is where God's presence is. But why does God want you here? To build the house of the Lord God of Israel. To do service. Point number one is a sanctuary. Point two is service. God wants you to do work. He wants you to do service. You say, Brother Stuckey, I can just listen online. But are you doing the service and the work of God? You need to be around God's people. Now, the primary service we do at Verity Baptist Church is soul winning. We go out and we preach the gospel. And look, I love fellowship events, but you know, we do those after we have soul winning. Why? Because we put value on the service and the work, and we know that that is the first work God has called us to do. And if you don't have a place of God, you're not going to do as much service for God. I mean, God bless the people that are serving God that don't have a good church, but the reality is they would do even more for God if they were able to be part of a great church. And I'm not preaching against those people. I'm trying to motivate those people. Keep doing the work, and God probably has you there for a reason, but there's value in having a sanctuary. And sometimes when you have something, you don't really realize what it's like to not have it. Right? People that don't have this church, they have a desire and a passion to have a church like this. And sometimes when you're given something, you can kind of just overlook the value of it. But if you didn't have this church, then all of a sudden you'd be like, man, I really miss having a place where God's people were and the preaching. You ought to consider real value in having this church. I consider a blessing that I get to raise my kids in a fire-breathing church around people that love God. And one of the big reasons is not simply the preaching. You've got a sanctuary. Why? So you can do service. See, back then they were physically building, and the application to us is spiritually building. Getting people saved. Bringing people to church. Reaching more people. Why would we want to do that? So we can reach even more people. Bring people in so we can get more people saved. That's the reason. Turn your Bible to Hebrews 10. See, they needed to rebuild Jerusalem. I mean, how much soul winning is really going on for those 70 years without a great church? Without a place, without a sanctuary to meet? Probably not a whole lot. Because when you're scattered away from other people, it's really hard to be self-motivated. I mean, think about this. Isn't it pretty hard if you're just going about your day by yourself and you see the perfect opportunity to preach the gospel? And then the Spirit just kind of is kicking you, like, talk to that person. Talk to that person. Acts chapter 8. Think of that story. Go, go, go. And then how many times did you allow someone to just walk by and you didn't preach? And look, I'm guilty of that. There are times I knew God wanted me to stop my so busy life to preach the gospel, and I didn't do it. And then they walk away, and afterwards, I'm still like, man, I should just run after them. And then I don't, and then I just think to myself, God, just send somebody. But it's just like, man, it's like literally that God just sent somebody right along my path. I knew I should try to preach the gospel, and I didn't do it. But see, here's the thing. When we're actually compacted together and going soul winning, isn't it a lot easier to take those opportunities? I mean, it's like you get a little bit crazy, so to speak. I mean, times I've gone soul winning where I literally ran after someone, and you don't feel ashamed because, like, hey, we're going out soul winning. It's like, hey, we're just inviting people to church. And you start talking to them. But it's hard by yourself. Or how about you start going soul winning by yourself, and somebody mocks you, doesn't want to listen, makes fun of you. And then, like, immediately you just get kind of cowardly or fearful in the flesh, and you were planning to go soul winning for an hour, and you just stop. Doesn't that happen sometimes? You're planning to go out and preach to people, and then somebody mocks you, and it's just like, you just give up. But there's something about being around God's people, and you know what? You have other people that are going through the same thing. You don't get fearful. You have boldness. And see, you can do more together than you can by yourself. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Notice what it says in Hebrews 10, verse 24. And this is the verse right before the famous verse on meeting for church. And notice what it says in verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Why is it you should put value in church? Well, number one, because of the fact God wants you to do service. But here's the thing. You say, Brother Seki, I don't feel like going to church. The question is, do people at church feel like having you here? Let us consider one another. I mean, if you were to ask me, Brother Stuckey, what is the biggest theme or biggest teaching throughout the entire Bible? What I would say is, your life is not about you. If I were to boil it down, that is what I would say the Bible teaches. I mean, in all areas. In all areas, your life is not about you. I mean, you get married, what do you learn? Your life's not about you. You have kids, what do you learn? What are some of these young men learning? Right? Recently having kids, you know what they're going to learn? Man, my life's not about me. It's like 1 a.m, oh, I want to sleep. 2 a.m, oh, I want to sleep, right? But it's just like sometimes you're not able. And the biggest theme throughout the Bible is your life's not about you. I mean, Jesus does all this work. He just wants to relax, and then all the people come to him, and he stays busy. Right? Because he's caring about other people and not about himself. And what the Bible teaches throughout from Genesis to Revelation is your life is not about you. And here's the thing. We consider that oftentimes a burden. But you know what? In the context of if ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them, the context is actually serving other people when you look at that. Right. And actually, happiness is found in caring about other people more than yourself. I mean, if you make your life all about yourself, what you learn is, you know what? I'm really not that special. We think we are, but when we make our life about ourselves, then we end up being miserable. But when you make your life about other people, it actually brings you joy. It actually brings you excitement. And see, God has you here to do service. And what you should think is, hey, you know what? Let me consider other people at church. Do they want me here? Right? And look, I want you to be at church here today. I want God's people to be here. I like being around God's people. Turn your Bible to 1 Kings 10. 1 Kings 10. Except maybe Franklin, Brian, and Jesse. Those three, I would have been okay if they did not make it to church here today. That's an inside joke for people that don't know what I'm talking about. I'm okay with winning a chess tournament by default, right? 1 Kings 10, verse 1. 1 Kings 10, verse 1. And 1 Kings 10 is obviously Old Testament, but honestly, if there was one chapter in the Bible that really gives you a template on a perfect church, I would say it's 1 Kings 10. Because yes, you know what, they didn't have a local New Testament church in the Old Testament, but at the same time, they still had the preaching of God's word, soul winning, gathering together. It wasn't the exact same thing, but it also wasn't 100% different either. Okay, and in 1 Kings 10, Solomon is basically the man of God that's preaching and giving wisdom to the people. And notice what it says in 1 Kings 10, verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Now, to prove him basically means she's testing him. She's trying to see, is this really the real deal? Is he as wise as everybody says? And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." And what you see in this chapter is you see people that are sitting, listening to the wisdom of God, and they're happy to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And the work that was done. And there's that balance of listening to the preaching in the sanctuary, but also doing the service of the work of God. And she says, "Your men are happy that hear thy wisdom." Go to Ezra 1. Ezra 1. I mean, think back to your life before you had a great church. You're saved. And you listen to sermons online, and let's say even before you listen to sermons online, you were saved and you had a desire to serve God, but you just didn't know all the doctrines or what you needed to do. And it was kind of frustrating probably. You're listening to preaching and you just didn't learn much. I mean, I've been in my life before where basically it did feel like a burden to go to church. I wasn't really excited to go to church because I wasn't expecting to learn anything. I mean, the biggest thing to me was being around God's people in that location, but you know, the preaching oftentimes would be a bit disappointing. Well, I'm sorry, but I think if you're at our church, you're going to actually learn a lot from the Bible. You might get offended at my style or offended at my jokes or whatever, my personality. I don't think you can deny that you learn a lot when you're in church. You say, "Well, how do you know that, Brother Stuckey?" I know that when I preach at Verity Baptist, you know, Pastor Menez would say, "Man, that's a good point. I never thought about that." I listen to the men that preach on Wednesdays, and sometimes I think, "Man, never thought about it. That's a good point." Because when a saved person studies the Word of God and prepares a sermon and preaches it and God speaks through them, you can learn. Amen. Not just me. On Wednesdays, if you listen to the sermons, you can learn things from the Word of God and be motivated. Because they have the same Holy Spirit teaching them the Word of God. And you've got a sanctuary, a place to learn the Word of God. Why? Not for yourself, but so you can do service. So you can consider one another. So you can provoke unto love, right? Your life is not about you, and you ought to put real value in the fact that you do have a sanctuary where you hear the Word of God, and you're able to do the service of the work of God. Go back to Ezra 1. Number one, we said point number one is sanctuary. Point two is service, doing the work of God, which most specifically would be soul winning. Point three is sojourning. Point three is sojourning. Notice what it says in Ezra 1, verse 4. "And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth." Now, I don't think the word sojourn outside of the Bible is a very famous word in 2022. Maybe a lot of people here, maybe you're not familiar with that word. Sojourn does not mean to live somewhere. What it means is to live temporarily or with the purpose of living temporarily. So for example, as I said, the name of the sermon is basically Biblical Advice to OFWs or Those Without a Good Church. Generally, people that are OFWs are not planning to live in that country forever. They are sojourning in that country with a plan to return. Is that not true? Oftentimes, that is the case where they don't plan to live there forever, but it's for a time period to save up money, 5 years, 10 years, or whatever. They plan to return oftentimes. That would be called sojourning. And see, in Ezra 1, verse 4, what Cyrus says is, "And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth," and what he's speaking about is that the people that were not in Jerusalem, God's people, were merely sojourning in another country with the plan to return, and here's the opportunity. And see, here's what I'm saying. If somebody that is an OFW that loves God and is like-minded listens to this sermon, and they say, "Man, I wish I had a sanctuary. Man, I wish I was around for the fellowship and God's people and the service with God's people of soul winning." I mean, last week, man, it was like an army went out soul winning. I was crazy. I don't even know how many. We had like 40-some people, it seemed like. I mean, packed full of people going out preaching the gospel. I mean, it was overwhelming to me. I was like, wow. A lot of people preaching the gospel. I mean, it's amazing. It's great to be a part of that. And there's people that would love to have that, and what they're doing is they're sojourning in another country. Here's the thing. I don't think necessarily they can listen to this sermon and pack their bags and move tomorrow. That's probably not practical for most people. And we should not expect people to just say, "Well, you know what? You need to have a sanctuary. If you don't move, you're not right with God." That's not the right attitude, but I will say this. People that do not have a good church should have the attitude, "I am sojourning without a good church for a time period, with a plan to eventually be a part of a good church, whether it be here, whether it's another like-minded church in the Philippines, or whether or not it's a church in another country." They should have the attitude, "You know what? I don't have a good church now, but I'm merely sojourning without a good church for a time period." Right. And they should develop a plan, whether it be a 6 month, 1 year, 2 years, maybe 5 years. I'm not saying it can be something immediate. Maybe they have to save up a lot of money. But they should say, "You know what? I am sojourning for a time. Eventually, I'm going to move and make a financial sacrifice." Why? To be with God's people. Amen. It might not be possible tomorrow. It might not be possible in 2022 or 2023. But those people should have the attitude, "I'm sojourning without a good church for a time period. And eventually, I'm going to make the decision to move so I have a great church." And look, you know, there are people at our church that were living as OFWs and they moved. Also in Pampanga, they lived and worked overseas and they moved back to the Philippines. And you know what? When you do that, you're making a financial sacrifice. It's kind of like Ruth in the Bible. And Ruth, I mean, wow. If you want to look at a woman to pattern yourself after, the only woman ever called virtuous in the Bible is Ruth. There's the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, but the only woman ever called virtuous is actually Ruth. And she basically made a decision, "You know what? I'm going to go by faith and probably never plan to get married. She's going to have to work to support herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi." But she said, "You know what? It's worth it to be in Jerusalem. It's worth it to be around God's people." Now, that's a decision that I don't make for people. Because I understand the sacrifice you would have to make to move and say, "I'm going to throw away a good job to be around God's people." I mean, I've made that move before, and it's hard. After I got married, I basically gave myself a six-month plan to move because, you know, and my church was a good church, but there are just some things where I decided, "You know what? I want to go to a different church." And it was hard because I basically just threw my career away. That's painful. It's like all the time and the years I spent with this career, and then I'm not going to use it. It felt like, man, you know, you feel like, what a waste. But in hindsight, I don't look back and regret the decision I made. And it's like it's a sacrifice that you make when you do something like that. But people should have the attitude, "I'm going to sojourn for a time period because eventually I want to be around God's people in person, the fellowship, the service, the work, everything. I want to be around God's people." Go in your Bible to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. You say, "Brother Stuckey, do you look down on people that live in other places without a good church?" I mean, no. They're they're in those locations and they, you know, either weren't saved or weren't right with God before they learned these things, and they didn't have a good church when they left, and now they're in a situation where they want to have a good church. Here's what I would say, though. I don't think those people necessarily have to move immediately, because here in Ezra 1, not everybody moves. Daniel doesn't move. Mordecai's not in Jerusalem. I mean, there's many examples in the Bible. However, if you do have a good church and you leave for money, you did make the wrong choice. That's a fact. And you can look it up all throughout the Bible, but if you decide to forsake a good church to go without a good church for the purposes of money, you made a major mistake, and it's something you're probably going to end up regretting. You say, prove it to me. Well, you're in Genesis 12, but I did mention the story of Ruth. I mean, hopefully you've read your Bibles and you know that story. There's a guy by the name of Elimelech. He's only got a couple verses to his name. Why? Because he destroyed his family. And here's what's sad about Elimelech. It's like, you knew the Word of God. You knew the story we're just about to look at. You knew what happened to Abraham, and you did the same thing. You left because of a famine to go to Moab. And it says very specifically, sojourn. Because he only planned to live in a wicked place temporarily. But he didn't sojourn in Moab. He died in Moab. And the Bible's showing you what happens when you make a decision to forsake serving God for the purposes of money. You made the wrong choice. The Bible says in Genesis 12, verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, here's the thing. Abraham really did actually only sojourn in Egypt, unlike Elimelech, who died in Moab. But there's a famine, and he flees. Now, why is he leaving? For money, right? Leaving for the purposes of money. Now, this was one of the more shocking things to me when I started this church and preached, where people came to me after a sermon I preached a couple years ago, and they're like, man, I never thought about that before. Because I guess Baptist churches teach differently about Genesis 12 and Genesis 13. And I guess what they teach in most churches is that God blessed Abraham when he went to Egypt. And I'm like, what? And the reason why they say that is because he got rich. And he did get rich. You're right about that. Let me explain to you what else he got in Egypt. Hagar? Where'd Hagar come from? Egypt? Let me explain to you else what happened with the money, because people think money is automatically a blessing. Is that true? Because I'm pretty sure that Lot got destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? They had too much money. That's what the Bible teaches. They had too much that they could not dwell together. And you know what? Here's the thing. Lot was like a son to Abraham. Abraham didn't have a son. Lot didn't have a father anymore. I mean, Abraham was the uncle, but it was like his son, and Lot looked at him as a father. And you see Abraham's desire for his nephew, Lot. He's so sad. I mean, he begs God for mercy for Lot. And he sees Lot destroy his life. But why did that happen? Because Abraham went to Egypt when there was a famine, and he went to sojourn there, and he left a godly area to go to a wicked area. Why? For money. I mean, do you know what the name of the spiritual book of the Egyptian religion is? The Book of the Dead. That's the name of their spiritual book. That's their version of the Bible. The Book of the Dead. Does that sound like a godly book to you? Is that really where you want your family growing up? It's like, yeah, you know, we're going to open up the Book of the Dead, chapter 7 today. Let's find out how to worship Satan today and basically embalm dead bodies and basically get them to live in the afterlife with all the... I mean, what a wicked area to live. But that's the decision that Abraham made. And here's the thing. The money was a curse. Hagar comes. It destroyed his life. Why? Because he left a godly area to go to an ungodly area for the purposes of money. And here's the thing. If you leave our church to go to another location with a good church, that's perfectly fine. We're not the only good church in the world. We're not the only good church in the Philippines. If you leave here and say, Brother Stuckey, I got a job offer to make a better job or more money or whatever, and I'm going to live in this location, there's a good church, right doctrine, soul winning, right on salvation, hey, I'd say God bless you. God probably has you there for a reason. But if you were to leave here and say, well, you know what, I'm sure there's some Baptist church there. You made the wrong choice. See, it would be the wrong balance to say that those without a good church should pack their bags tomorrow and move. That's not what the Bible teaches, because not everybody's able to move, and Daniel's an example of that. However, to leave a good location for the purposes of money, that is the wrong choice. And you will destroy your life. And take the example, if you don't believe me, you want to use your earthly wisdom, read about Abraham, read about Elimelech, and see what happens in the book of Ruth and here in Genesis 12 through 19. Turn your Bible to Ezra 1. Ezra 1. And you say, Brother Stuckey, you don't realize how hard of a sacrifice it is. Well, I remember a long time ago when I was trying to get a job in my career that, you know, paid a lot more money than the local area I lived in. And I only applied to certain locations because I was like, well, I don't want to just go to a run-of-the-mill Baptist church where there's... And you know what? It cost me making a lot of money. But I said, you know what? What's more important, I can trust in God to provide my needs. Maybe he's not going to provide all my wants, but he's going to provide my needs. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to sacrifice a good church where I'm able to go soul winning and love God for an area where I'm going to make lots of money and I'm not going to be able to serve God with all my heart. Right. I wasn't going to make that sacrifice. So I know what that feels like. To basically have an opportunity, man, I can make so much more money. And you decide not to do it for the purposes of serving God. Or there's people I know at our church who said, you know what, I had a job offer, I would have made a lot of money if I chose to work on Sunday. And you refuse to do that. Why? Because you consider church a priority. I mean, at a lot of jobs and careers, they want your life. They want your life to be about work above anything. Now, is work important? Absolutely. But it's not that important. Serving God is more important than the money that you make. And here's the reality. You know what? There's a lot of things that we want, but you know, worst case scenario, you could work a job making a lot less money and God would provide your needs. Not all of your wants, but you'd have food and raiment. You'd have a place to live. God would provide what you needed in life. And look, you need to put God first in your life. You need to consider there to be value in a sanctuary or a place of God where you're worshiping and meeting with God's people. A sanctuary is important. Why? So you can do the service. Those without a good church, they should have the attitude, I'm just sojourning without a good church. But eventually, whether it's 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, I want to be around God's people. And look, I'll be completely honest with you. There are people that are going soul winning every week that don't have a great church, and just a couple people that are like-minded meeting together. And this is the reason why we count numbers in the bulletin, to try to motivate these people. That's the whole reason why we do this. We try to motivate them. They tell me, you know, how many salvations they get. We try to motivate them. And honestly, I feel like they're more zealous than me, because I don't think that I would be going soul winning every week if I didn't have a good church. I hope I'm wrong. I'm just being honest, though. I don't think I would be that zealous. I've always been blessed to be around God's people ever since I got saved. I got saved from an independent fundamental Baptist that, you know, was one of my good friends in college. And I had a group of people. I mean, one of my best friends. I mean, my sophomore year of college, the year after I got saved, I roomed with Pastor Jason Robinson. It's like, what did you guys do? Well, we read the Bible and we talked about the Bible. And we had only been saved for a short time, but when you're around people like that, you know what? It motivates you to really serve God and love God. And we motivate each other to go soul winning and to read the Word of God. When you're around people like that, it's kind of easy to serve God. I don't think I would be that zealous on my own. Now, I hope I'm wrong, but I'm very impressed with people that are doing the work without a great church, but they should have the attitude, I'm only sojourning, and eventually I do want to be part of a great church. That doesn't have to be here. I mean, it could be in some other part of the world, but with a good church where you can link up with God's people. Point four, support the work financially. Support the work financially. Those that are going without a good church, they should support the work financially of a good church. Now, I do not preach on money that often. Anyone who's, and look, if you're kind of new to our church, it's like, I talk about money less than probably just about anybody. right? I mean, I hardly even talk about tithing. I certainly don't talk about a first fruits or second fruits or tenth fruits or whatever offering, right? But I also don't avoid topics in the Bible. And this is what Ezra 1 is talking about. And what you're going to see here in Ezra 1 is Cyrus is saying, hey, if you're able to go back to Jerusalem, go. And those that are not able to go, support the work. Because I want you to understand this. If you have a good church, there are many aspects to that church. There's the sitting and listening to the preaching. There's the fellowship. There's the soul winning. There's all of these things. One of the things is tithing. You give 10% to your local church. You say, why do you do that? Because we're able to use that money to have a building and have activities and have things like this. And you say, well, you know, I've been fed spiritually. I'm going to basically feed the church financially. And this is not my opinion. The Bible tells you or commands you to give the tenth. 10%. Anything above, then God's going to bless you for the work you do, but he requires 10%. And look, it's completely up to you what you do. You don't have to give 10%. But that is what God would have you do, is to give 10%. Here's the thing. If you don't have a good church, but you're listening to the preaching of a church, and you say, this is the church I would be a part of if I could, maybe you're not able to be there for the fellowship. Maybe you're not able to go soul winning with them in person, but you can still give a tithe. And I don't want you to misunderstand me, because I always tell people that live overseas, we have people that send money to us. And I tell them, if you have a place where you go to church, even if you think our church is better, give the money to that church, not to ours. That's what I say. I do not try to guilt people into giving us money. If they're part of a church and they say, hey, this is my church, but I don't think it's the greatest church, they should tithe to that church. I mean, if you live in a location and you say, well, I think, you know, Verity Baptist in Sacramento is the greatest church in the world, I'm going to send my tithe to them. That's wrong. You send your tithe to the church you're a part of. But if you're not a part of a church, send your tithe to whatever church you think is the best church or the church that you want to be a part of. That doesn't have to be to our church. Right. I mean, if someone's in OFW and they say, you know what, Pastor Anderson got me saved, he taught me how to go soul winning, send your tithe there to Tempe, Arizona. Or if you say, Pastor Menes taught me, you know, how to be a good husband, he got me saved and all these things, send your tithe to Sacramento. Or if you say, Brother Stucky, I'm from the Philippines, so I want to link up with this church and be a part of it one day, you should send your tithe here if you don't have a good church. And, you know, an example of what I'm talking about, you know, we have a lot of zealous soul winners that live in Hong Kong. You know, a lot of ladies that go soul winning. There used to be a lot more people, but Asia has been a crazy place the last couple years. People are fleeing out of these Asian countries left and right because of COVID and all this stuff. In China, you know, and everything like that with Hong Kong. But I remember a while ago, they asked me about sending their money to our church. And they were basically asking about, you know, if they could, you know, they went to a church, but the gospel was best case scenario questionable. Most likely a heretic is the one preaching. But they were part of a church for a time period. And, you know, I shied away, I said, you can send your tithe to them. I was like, you know, it's completely up to you. But if that's the church that you're a part of, I would send my tithe there, because I don't want to pressure people into giving us money or make them feel like they should be sending it to us. Let me give you an example. If you became an OFW and you had a church that you were a part of in another country and you said, I'm only sojourning there for a couple years, send your tithe to them, not to us. Why? Because you're there in person and not here. The church you're a part of is the church that you should give your tithe to. But if you're not a part of a church, you should give your tithe somewhere. And this is what we see in Ezra 1. Ezra 1, verse 4. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Now, when it says the men of his place help him, I believe that probably includes both people from Jerusalem or having that ethnicity and those without. But what it's basically saying is there's those that are going to be going back to Jerusalem and those that are not going to go to Jerusalem. If you're not going, send money to help with the journey. And essentially, this is like the tithe. Because, I mean, here's the thing. For 70 years, they had no place to send their tithe. There was no house of God. You say, what do you do in that situation? I don't know. I would ask Daniel if I lived during that time period. I'm not sure. It's like, what do you do with your money, Daniel? I don't know. Right? I mean, because you know what? There was no house of God at that time. And so basically, they weren't sending their tithe anywhere. But Cyrus is saying, and look, God is stirring up the spirit of Cyrus. He's speaking through Cyrus. He's saying, hey, go back to Jerusalem, but if you're not, send your money. And this is like the tithe. And for those that don't have a good church or that are OFWs, they should send 10% somewhere. Right? This is what the Bible teaches. Verse number 5. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things beside all that was willingly offered. And so basically there's money that was willingly offered, and there's an amount that Cyrus says to basically send. They're sending money. This is like the tithe. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Shashbazar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Shashbazar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. So what can we take away from this sermon? Well, one thing is, as being part of a good church, never leave a good church where you're able to serve God to a location without a good church. And you say, Brother Stuckey, you know, well, you don't understand my situation. Well, I know what happened with Abraham. I know what happened with Elimelech. And I know man's wisdom would say, well, I'm only doing it to sojourn. And that's exactly what Abraham and Elimelech said. Money is not the most important thing in life. And it's the wrong choice to leave a location where you're able to serve God. And here's the thing. If people make that decision, I don't make your decisions for you. I would pray for you and say, God bless you, and I hope that you're able to find a great church, but I'm just telling you from the Bible, it's the wrong choice. If you're going to leave this place for a job, make sure there's a good church on the other end waiting for you. That's one thing we can take away, but here's the thing. What can we take away in terms of helping others? Because I know many people in this room probably have a lot of friends that are OFWs and like-minded people in other countries, and you know, maybe you could give them advice. Number one, you could have them listen to this sermon so they could be encouraged and see what the Bible says. But the basic points, number one, there's importance of having a sanctuary, a place to meet. Now, look, I don't believe that you should criticize people without a great church or tell them they're not right with God for moving. My balance on this is if those don't have a good church, they should have the attitude they're sojourning and should come up with some sort of plan to eventually be able to move so they can be a part of a good church. Why? Because you need a sanctuary, you need to do service. But here's the thing, if you don't have a good church and you're not linked up with any church, you should still support the work financially. You say, why do you say that? Well, Ezra 1 says it, and here's the thing, if you want to be part of a great church, one thing you do if you're part of a great church is help the work financially. Give 10%, support the work. And look, I don't know about you, but Ezra 1's a pretty interesting chapter. It's a lot of great information, and you know what? I never thought about, you know, a sermon. If you had asked me before, give me a sermon to OFWs, I would have been like, you know, I don't know, just a verse here, a verse there. And then I read Ezra 1, it's like, wow, it's like, you know, the answer is like right there. It's amazing that the Word of God has the answers to all questions. And what we should do is not criticize those people in that situation. We should pray for them. We should try to encourage them. And we should realize we are very blessed to have a great church. And we should pray for those that are not as fortunate as us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. And I ask you to help us to apply this sermon to our lives. And I ask you to also help those that perhaps have listened to this sermon or are going to listen. I ask you to help them in that situation. I ask you to help encourage them and bless those people living in other countries that are doing the work and going soul winning and trying to serve you as much as possible. And I also ask you, God, to open up doors where they could maybe one day be able to save up money or be in a situation with an opportunity to be a part of a great church, whether it would be here or some other location. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
and cheer the heart of Jesus. On the first, ready, sing. Who can hear the heart like Jesus? By His presence so divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how best to call Him mine. Oh, the judge my soul is Jesus. He is Lord and life to me. And the weariness of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
Amen. So, 10 minutes break.